Morning, church. I love every one of you. If you remember, it's been about 3 weeks since we've been in the Gospel of John. Remember, we started in chapter 9. Remember, as I told you, that chapter 9 is a narrative portion of God's Gospel here in the Gospel of John. And it's pretty straightforward, okay, what's going on. But what the Lord is showing us is showing us how the unbelief of the Pharisees from chapter 8. But then what do we have in chapter 9? We have a man that believes, okay? We have a man that believes in the Lord and who he is. But what's the difference between the people of chapter 8 and chapter 9? In chapter 9, the Lord seeks his man out. The blind man does not seek Jesus out. He can't even see who Jesus is. Now, he's probably heard, because he stands there at the gate of the temple as he begs for money so that he can actually feed himself and actually so that he can live. But he's been hearing everything about Jesus. Jesus has been on the tongue of every Jew in Jerusalem that's coming there, and he's heard so many things about him. And you remember, if he's been there his whole life, he's been soaking in everything that he's been hearing the rabbis teach as they stood on the corners maybe in streets and they taught the Old Testament. So he's heard these things his entire life. And as I said before, chapter 9 is a picture of spiritual blindness. Remember, as David said, what did he say in Psalm 51? He said, I was shaped in iniquity in my mother's womb. You know, before they had there was this belief that the rabbis preached that even babies, they sinned within the womb of the mother. I know it's ridiculous as it sounds, there was a lot of things that the Jews did at that time that was ridiculous. It was unscriptural. Nowhere in Scripture does it teach that, but they taught that. Or that this man was cursed because of some sin of his father and his mother. And again, they took an unscriptural understanding of the Old Testament about sin visiting the sins on the father and the generations after them. It doesn't teach that the sons and daughters of the fathers will be cursed by sin because of their sin. No, each individual pays for their own sin in the way that God sees fit. So it's just an unbiblical understanding of God's Scripture. You know, people do the same thing today. They twist Scripture to meet their understanding of Scripture, and they fit it around and maybe to fit their own personal theology, and the Jews weren't no different back then. But we see that what the Lord is, he is the light. He is the personification of light. He is the manifestation of light. Light has come into the world of darkness, meaning spiritual darkness. They don't have spiritual understanding. But Jesus is the light to this blind man that spent a lifetime in darkness. And when he does this miracle of creation, of creating new eyes for this man, he can physically see. But also it's the beginning of his saving faith. It's the beginning of being spiritually alive, spiritually with spiritual eyes. He has went from being spiritually blind to spiritually seeing. So if you would open up your copy of God's Word to chapter 9, we'll be looking at verses 13 through 34. And I've entitled this sermon, How Unbelief Responds, Part 2. You probably remember, what was Part 1? Well, in chapter 8, I actually did a sermon called The Same Thing. So we're just seeing the unbelief of the Pharisees still from chapter 8 to chapter 9. Nothing has changed. So we need to see how they respond in this to this miracle. So if you would please rise for the reading of God's inherent and holy word, John 9. And we'll be reading verses 13 through 34. Now these are the words of our Lord. Verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked him, "Is this your son? Who do you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, and the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple. We are disciples of Moses. For we know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why? This is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes? We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of Scripture, Lord, as you continually teach us about unbelief, how unbelief responds to miracles, how unbelief responds to your word and to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord God, I pray that we just come from a greater understanding of this text, Lord, so that when we share the gospel, we already understand what's going to come our way as when unbelief responds to us giving the gospel to those that are outside of the gospel, those who are outside of Christ, those who are on the broad road of destruction, to help us understand why they say the things that they say. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And what is exposed in verses 13 through 34 is the character of the Pharisees' stubborn unbelief and their hardened hearts. We will also see the first overt break between Jesus' followers and the Jewish elite. Because what does a man do? He's following Jesus. Okay? And then, but these Jewish elite with the religious establishment, they're not going to break away from, you know, their understanding of it. We will also see the first person known to be put out of the synagogue for loyalty to Jesus. Who? The blind man. And just as Jesus predicts and says in John 16, verse 2, "They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God." Because these Pharisees thought they were just serving the Lord by doing the things they were doing. But because it was their corrupt understanding of Scripture and their man-made rules and regulations that they had put on the Jews at this time. As we will see here in verses 13 through 16, we see that Jesus causes a division. These people couldn't comprehend what had just happened to this formerly blind man. And even the people, his neighbors and everybody that knew that he was blind, they couldn't comprehend it either. So what do? They bring him to the religious establishment. They bring him to the Pharisees to probably explain what has happened here. But also, as our text says, when did he do this miracle? He did it on the Sabbath. Okay? Jesus knew what he was doing. You know, he was provoking the Pharisaical elite here. And some of them may have brought them to the Pharisees because of this miracle was performed on the Sabbath. They knew what he did was wrong by what the Pharisees teach. So they were basically, in a sense, turning him in. You know, even healing was banned on the Sabbath. You couldn't do nothing on the Sabbath. You couldn't even pull a tooth if you had a toothache. If somebody was dying, you could only do certain things to mitigate it. And what did Jesus do? He spit in the mud and he made these mud packs and put on. That was considered work. Okay? They had corrupted the understanding of what the Sabbath was meant. And It could also have been because it's, so we see the Pharisees once again ask the formerly blind man how he received his sight. He's already been questioned by the other people, okay? Everybody else. So what this questioning continues as we see in verse 15. And he, after they asked him how he received it, he said, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. You know, there was no incantations. There was no ritual that needed to be said by Jesus or anything of that nature. Any type of pagan ritual that had to be done. Jesus just spoke. You know, it's just like God in the beginning. What did he do? What did he say? He said, let there be. And there was. He spoke creation into existence with his very words, and that's what Jesus did. You know, it didn't really matter what the formerly blind man would say because these Pharisees, they already had their mind made up. And we see that in verse 16 because immediately they counter what he says, this statement of truth, and with a biased statement when they say in verse 16, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. He's not from God because why? Because he doesn't do our man-made rules on the Sabbath. That's their reasoning there. That's how they say he's not from God. They don't look and see that the man is actually can see now. This is the ridiculousness of unbelief sometimes when the truth is staring you right in the face. Physically and metaphorically, the truth was staring them in the face as they were sitting there looking at this blind man that was healed. Jesus, what he did, he just simply ignored all the extra biblical applications and restrictions that were man-made by the rabbis that they had put onto the law. And Jesus continues to provoke the Pharisees by healing and performing miracles on the Sabbath to show their hypocrisy. The Pharisees had corrupted the Sabbath by turning from a day of glorifying God and a day of physical rest into a day of legalistic self-glorification, like saying, look at me. I kept all these rules. I'm a great person. I'm a good person because I kept God's law when it wasn't really God's law. It was their man-made regulations. The Sabbath was actually pretty simple, but they added all these things that was on the people that they had to do. They obtained pride by keeping the minute legalistic Sabbath rules while at the same time they ignored the important issues such as showing mercy. As Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 12, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. He was the Lord of the Sabbath. And he's the Lord of the Sabbath. And he said it's good to do good on the Sabbath. What does that mean? It's good to do good on the Sabbath. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. But these Pharisees reasoned that since Jesus didn't keep it, again, in verse 16, because of this man is not from God. But we see immediately there's a second group in the Pharisees that really didn't see it this way. Now, within this group, it could have been, you know, Joseph of Arimathea. Arimathea was actually a secret worshiper of the Lord. It could have been Nicodemus. Maybe at this point, Nicodemus had come to saving faith because, you know, as we know, at the cross, Joseph of Arimathea is there to bring down Jesus' body. Who else is with him? Nicodemus. So at some point, Nicodemus comes to saving faith. All right. So within this group, they don't think the same way as these other Pharisees. We see that Jesus divides, as I've said before. Because their reason is, how can a man who is a sinner do such things or these signs? That's their reasoning. But remember, Jesus always divides people, whether it's in a family, whether it's between a husband and a wife, whether it's just in society itself. Because at some point, you either follow Christ or you reject him. Jesus divides, as he said, I come with a sword. I come to divide. So we see the unbelief stubbornness in verses 17 through 24. And the Pharisees, they couldn't deny this miracle. Like I said, metaphorically and physically, this miracle was staring them in the face. And so we see the stubbornness and the inflexibility of unbelief in these verses. So the Pharisees, they continued their interrogation of the formerly blind man. And they probably thought they'd rank him over the coals because they thought less of this man. He was poor. He was blind at one time. He was supposed to be cursed of God. They looked down on him, and they thought they would probably rake this guy over the coals pretty easily. They probably knew nothing of Scripture, and they're going to make a fool of him. But they don't understand. This man probably become a sponge as he listened his whole life to the pronouncement of the Old Testament and the teaching of the rabbis. As we see in verse 17, so they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? They probably weren't ready for his statement. They weren't ready for what he was about to say. What did he say? He said, he is a prophet. He's a prophet. And by the formerly blind man saying he's a prophet, he shows that he knows and grasps what is really going on here. These Pharisees didn't grasp it. They didn't understand it. The Pharisees cannot see this because what? They're spiritually blind. They do not understand spiritual things that God has put out. The blind man's eyes have been opened physically and spiritually. It is also a sign of the beginning of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Eyes are beginning to open more and more. His eyes are beginning to see more and more of the wickedness of Judaism at this time. He's beginning to understand through the work of the Holy Spirit who Jesus is. Despite all the evidence that points to Jesus being a prophet, verse 18 shows how unbelief is stubborn. As we look to see in verse 18, the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight. I mean, really? What did they believe? That all these other people were lying? All his neighbors, all the people that passed by him day after day that were going to the temple? That they're all liars? They're not telling the truth. This is the unreasonableness of unbelief. So they decide to what? Call on his parents and hope that it would cover up all these other lies, all these liars. Call his parents in. And never mind that this man can see. They overlook that. But we see this stubbornness of unbelief. In verse 18 and 19, they called the parents of the man who had received this sight and asked him, is this your son? And in a sense, they're asking them, they're three questions, okay, here, right here. The first one, is this your son? The second question is, was he born blind? And the third question, if that is so, how then does he see? Now, these parents, they answer these questions very cautiously, okay, very cautiously. Because we quickly, we see him in verse 20. We know this is our son. So to answer the first question, is this your son? Yes, this is our son. And they answer the second question of, was he born blind? Yes, he was born blind. So they answer these first two questions very quickly. But with this last question, they evade it. They evade the question they're being asked. And it's obvious that the formerly blind man had told his parents about Jesus. They knew. They knew that Jesus had healed him. He was probably excited. Mom, Dad, I can see now. There was this man that I met, and Jesus healed me. I can see now. And they're probably just as amazed by this healing as he is. But guess what? Their fear of the Jews overshadowed that joy of their son being able to see. As verse 22 tells us, the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. You got to understand, there's time the synagogue was everything to them. Life revolved around the synagogue. Just like, you know, 100, 200 years ago, in the rural areas, life centered around the church, did it not? Especially the Southern Baptists. In Georgia, in North Carolina, South Carolina, in Virginia, life centered around the church. If you weren't in the church, you know, you're almost looked at as an outcast. As this man was looked at an outcast his whole life because of him being born blind. He had never once stepped into the temple of God. Not once. His whole life. And these parents, they avoided being asked this third question by throwing it back on the formerly blind man. Now, by this time, you got to realize these probably were not the best parents. Okay? They feared the Jews over their son. His son, their son, had been begging at the temple gate for money. Where was the parents in this? Why weren't they providing for him? Because he was cursed, as the Jews thought. So these really ain't the best parents, so to say. But one good thing about it, probably just the providence of God, is that he learned the Old Testament sitting out there. by the rabbis teaching it and proclaiming it for everyone. He was shunned. He was an outcast. He was shunned by the religious establishment. And what makes it so bad, there's nowhere in the Old Testament that says a blind man cannot enter the temple. There were regulations for the priests that they couldn't be blind, but that was something on another level. But for the basic worshiper of God, there was no restriction. So where did this come from? More likely, again, it's an unscriptural, unbiblical understanding of 2 Samuel 5:8, when it says, "And David said on that day, whoever would strike the Jebusites, let him set up the water shaft to attack the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul. Therefore, it is said," here we go, "the blind and the lame shall not come into the house." Talking about the temple. They used that one verse right there to think that blind people cannot enter the temple. But it's obvious that the Pharisees took this one part of what David said and did not understand the text itself in its context. But back to our text, and we look at verse 21 and 23, we see how his parents pushed this question over to their son. He says, "But how he sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes." They're lying. They know that Jesus said, they know that Jesus was the one who healed them. He told them. That the reason they know is why they defer to him. Okay? They're lying. And then ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself. In verse 23, therefore his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So they're throwing this back on him. They do not want to be kicked out of the synagogue. Well, guess what? This man's never stepped a foot a day in the synagogue. He don't care, in a sense. He sees their hypocrisy now. And once again, the Pharisees direct their interrogation to the formerly blind man a second time. They say, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." And here, what do the Pharisees do? They quote scripture. They quote from the Old Testament when Joseph said this to Achan, "Give glory to God. Tell the truth. Stop lying." Remember, Achan had the stuff that they wasn't supposed to take. He buried it in his tent. And what happens? His whole family died. You might say, well, why did his whole family have died? Because they were complicit in it. They knew about the things that they weren't supposed to have. They probably helped him hide it. That's why they were all killed. Or they wouldn't have been so. But he's basically saying, give glory to God that he healed you and not Jesus. Talking about God. Jesus didn't heal you. Maybe God did. But Jesus didn't heal you. Because guess what? That would have just made Jesus' clout in the community to rise even more. Give glory to God. He healed you, not Jesus. That's basically what they're telling him to say. And the reason Jesus cannot have healed this man because he's a sinner, and that's what they thought. Or so the Pharisees thought, because he broke their man-made rules. And then we'll see in verses 25 through 30 how unbelief is unreasonable. This is still the character of unbelief. The formerly blind man is bold and fearless now, is he not? You start to read it, how bold he is and fearless is talking to these pharisaical elite that have power over him. Excuse me. By being able to kick him out of the synagogue, but he's been an outcast his whole life anyways. And he told them, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. And he's being truthful in saying this because he's only met Jesus one time. He doesn't know if he's a sinner or not. But he knows in the moments and what he knows of him, he says he doesn't know if he's a sinner or not. But what the blind man does do, he stands in the truth that he does know when he tells him, one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. And he stands on that truth. And this truth was backed up by the formerly blind man being blind, and now he can see. This has been validated by others that knew him, his friends in the beginning, if you remember. And even his parents have said that he was blind before. David realized this is the truth because of the response you see in verse 26 when they say, what did he do to you then? How did he open your eyes? So now they know. They know that Jesus has opened his eyes. They admit to that truth now. Okay, but the blind man has answered this question numerous times. He's probably getting to be a little agitated. You know, when some person asks you the same question over and over, do you not get agitated? Oh, this guy's probably, he's had it. You know, he's probably thinking, how do these people not realize what I'm telling you is the truth? And don't they realize that Jesus is from God? He's getting agitated with them. And it begins to show. It shows they're unreasonable to the truth by not accepting the truth. He does show his disdain for the continued question by his answer in verse 27. I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? He didn't see the point in telling them again what he has already told them, because they're not going to believe him anyways. He knows this now. And he's starting to see their animosity and hate for Jesus in their questioning of him. So what does he do? He sarcastically asked the Pharisees a question that they want to hear about the greatest miracle that Jesus has ever performed in the world. And he asked them, maybe it's because you want to be his disciples. And what was their response then? What does the Bible tells us? Verse 28, they reviled him. They were probably enraged by hate. They were livid at this time. They probably had veins sticking out of their forehead. You probably see the veins in their neck, faces turning red. In a sense, this formerly blind man was mocking the Pharisees. So they retreat to what? To their safety of being a disciple of Moses. That was their little safety net. Because they said, you are his disciples. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses. But as for this man, and they don't call him Jesus, right? They just call him some man. They don't call him Jesus. They just say, but for this man, we do not know where he comes from. And their unbelief shows how unbelief is unreasonable, because they said, we do not know where he comes from. Even though they know that this miracle did happen, they still continue to say, we don't know where he's from, meaning that he's not from God. He's not from God, but we don't know where he's from, even though the miracle says something different. And this is the stubbornness and unreasonableness of unbelief. And that is how unbelief responds. How it responded in chapter 8. And that's how it's responding here in chapter 9. They saw Jesus as some deranged blasphemer from an insignificant family from Nazareth. That's how they saw Jesus. And if they would have just checked the birth records, if they would have just checked the birth records, they would see that Jesus is from royalty, would they not? They would see on both sides of his family is from David. He is a son of David. He is from royalty. He is from the kingly line of David. But guess what? They didn't go check the birth records. I think it's because they were scared of the truth. Because deep down inside, they knew what the truth was. But they rejected him. It's just like man. They will not repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They know what is being preached is true. Because the word of God convicts people of the truth. But people continually reject it because they don't want nobody telling them how to live their lives. Do we not hear that all the time? No one can tell me how to live. Well, that's maybe true in a sense, but you're gonna pay for it for an eternity on how you want to live your life, your way. But these Pharisees, they were filled with rage. Verse 28 says they reviled him. Their unbelief shows an unreasonableness about their unbelief. And once again, the formerly blind man tells them a devastating statement in verse 30. Why? This is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. Jesus did what only God can do. Gave him new eyes. Healed a person that had a congenital blindness. Created new eyes. Yet these Pharisees show how spiritual blind they are from not seeing this work of Almighty God in front of them. Unbelief has not changed then, and it hasn't changed now. Unbelief will always reject Christ unless God does something in their hearts, like Jesus found this man and made him spiritually alive, gave him spiritually eyes, and was able to physically see. God is the initiator of salvation. He initiates our salvation. If your name is written in the book of life, because the scripture tells us that it was written before the foundation of the world, God will save you. Sometime in your life, everybody is saved in different ways. God will save you. If you were meant to be in the family of God, you will be in the family of God. But we don't know who are those names. That's why God tells us to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth, so that those are our names that are written in the book of life. We'll hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God will make sure, I don't care if he's a pygmy in South America that has never heard a gospel, but if his name is written in the gospel, in the book of life, some missionary from somewhere will find that pygmy that is picked out, the chosen, the elect, and he will hear the gospel to bring him to saving faith. That's how the Lord works. But we see that unbelief is rude in verses 31 through 34. And at some point, just like chapter 8, conversations like this, you sharing the gospel with somebody, sometimes a lot of these conversations turn into this. The person becomes rude, as we see here. And accusations start to fly, names start to fly. This formerly blind man drops some theological truths on them. He tells them, verse 31, we know that God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens. How does he know this? He's never set a foot in the temple. But like I said, he has heard the Old Testament preached. He's heard the Old Testament said out loud by rabbis. God in his providence has prepped this man for his salvation. He's prepped him for his day of salvation here. The man tells the Pharisees that this man could not be a sinner since Jesus healed him. So this man must be from God, because verse 33, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And the man attacks their corrupted understanding of God and his word by using basic logic. Here in verse 32, never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a blind man born blind. And again, how does this man know this? How does he know these things? How does he know this truth? And as I said before, this man is like a sponge listening to the Old Testament being read aloud and rabbis teaching. So God has been preparing this man his whole life just for this one moment in time. But instead of listening to this logical statement by this formerly blind man, they are outraged at this man who has been an outcast his entire life. Has not even stepped one foot in the temple his whole life. How can you even tell us or lecture us about God? How can you? You're a peon. You're nothing. You're below me. How can you lecture me? But the gospel, in a sense, is very simple, is it not? Repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It can be boiled down to that statement. Instead of using scripture to refute him, they turn to rudeness and accusations at this man. Instead of celebrating with this man that he has new eyes and that he can see, and celebrating his joyness and his joy, what do? They call him names. But that's how unbelief reacts. Here in verse 34, they answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. And this is how unbelief responds when it knows it cannot win. When it knows the truth is from them, it's convicting them of that truth. They know they can't win. They turn to calling names, cursing at you, cursing you out. Maybe even saying they hate you. Even when truth may be convicting them of their sin, they hold fast to their spiritual blindness and darkness that will lead them to eternal death in hell. Well, when you try to share the gospel with somebody, you got to realize you're sharing with the person that is spiritually blind. That is why if you have prepared a time to maybe share the gospel with somebody that you love, pray before you go. Pray that the Lord would begin a work in that person's heart before you go talk to them. Pray that the Lord goes before you to talk to this person. Because listen, it's the Holy Spirit that regenerates a man and a woman's heart to become a believer. You have to, because we're dead. We're dead in our trespasses. God has to begin a work of regeneration within us. So we see the unbelief of the Pharisees again. And then the next Sunday, when we finish up chapter 9, we'll see how God comes back to this formerly blind man and how he comes to saving faith. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for your word. And Lord God, I just pray you be with each and every one that's here. Protect them as they go about their week, to continually to draw to them, Lord, in your word and through your spirit. Continually teach them your word. And Lord, we love you. And Lord God, I just pray to protect each and every one here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.